and he's going to share with you. He's a graduate. A real joy to be in the program. God bless you, Brother George.
God bless you, church.
Amen.
It's a beautiful day in the Lord. Amen.
Amen.
I shared a little bit this morning about how my life was. But to tell you the truth in not so many words, right? My life was a mess. A mess. I thought everything revolved around me. Everything. Everything. For a long time, I thought I was the the great one. But praise be to God. He had to bring me down a peg. And he brought me down. He took me through some stuff. He allowed me to go through stuff. First of all, I was a drug addict. And I thought I would die using drugs. Alcoholic, I thought I would die using alcohol. But God.
Hallelujah, Jesus.
But God. God came to earth. He sent Jesus Christ, his son, to save sinners.
Thank you, Jesus.
Hallelujah. I just got out of prison in 2006. I did 20 years. I wrapped the whole sentence up. When them doors opened, I had no supervision. I could have just walked out and continued on my way. But God knew I needed structure in my life. I needed structure. I had gave my life to Christ in the county jail. But he still had to do work on me. He still had to do work on me. When I was in the county jail, I had a sheet around my neck, and I was in the toilet, standing on it. March 11, 1990. I was in a cell by myself with nobody around. And the devil had hold of me. And the reason why I said that, because like I told you, right, I thought I was the great one. Suicide jumped in my head. Jumped in my head. I had been thinking about it all day. But that night, in the midnight hour, suicide jumped in my head. I tried everything I could to push it out. The knowledge that I had. I said, no, George, you ain't going out like that. Push that stuff out. And the more I tried to push it, the stronger it gripped me. And it gripped me so much that I put a sheet around my neck and stood on the toilet. After the officer had counted, past my cell, scared to death, I didn't know what to do. Didn't know what to do. I was out of my mind. Out of my mind. When I couldn't take it no more, I said, Jesus, save me. And the minute those words was out, the storm that was in my life that took me up there with that sheet around my neck, it left.
Praise God.
It left. And I stepped down off the toilet. And I haven't been the same since. But what I did experience that night was the power of God.
Amen.
It couldn't be nothing. My mother couldn't save me. My brother couldn't save me. My father couldn't save me. I called on Jesus and I
praise.
And he heard my cry. Amen. He said, if you call me with all your heart, I'll hear from heaven. He made that scripture alive to me that night. Because the power of God reached through all that craziness. All that craziness. And heard my cry and he brought me down. And I've been serving him since. Served him in prison. My tough guy buddies that I used to hang around with used to laugh at me. But none of that bothered me. None of it. Because I know that my life wasn't mine anymore. Mm. When it was mine, I tried to take it. But God saved me that night. And this is my testimony. It's in Psalms 116 from verse 1 to 6. I love the Lord.
Hallelujah.
For he heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy. Hallelujah. And because he turned his ear to me, I will call on him as long as I live. The cords of death entangle me. The anguish of the grave came upon me. I was overcome by trouble and sorrow. Then I called on the name of the Lord. Oh Lord, save me. And that's what I asked when I was standing on that toilet. Save me.
Yes.
The Lord is good and righteous. Our God is full of compassion. The Lord protects the simple-hearted. When I was in great need, he saved me. I got out of prison and I went to the Bridge House. And I went there because I knew I wasn't I still wasn't okay. Even though the Lord was in my life, I still wasn't okay. He had to do work in me. But I had to let him. I had to allow him. There's two things that I asked God for when I was at the Bridge House. Two things. I asked him for my integrity, because I had lost that. I lost all my integrity. And my character, because I had lost that too. The drugs and the alcohol and all that other stuff had just destroyed that. There was a time that I used to go to my mother's house when she answered the door and seen it was me. She was running her room and hide her pocketbook. And hide her pocketbook. Hallelujah. So anyway, I needed work on me. And I asked God, every day I asked God. I said, Lord, thank you for waking me up. You rose me up. Now show me. Show me, because I don't even know what's downstairs in the dining room. Because there's always stuff going on. I don't know what's outside, Lord. Just continue to hold on to me. And he did that. And I graduated from the Bridge House also in 2006. But going and coming from meetings, because we had meetings. Oh, we had meetings. There was meetings in the house. There was meetings outside the house. There was meetings. And I went to the meetings. And as I would continue to go to the meetings, walking down the streets, I would see men and women sleeping in the park benches, at the train station, behind dumpsters, behind the Salvation Army. And I said, Lord, they need help. Just tell me what you want me to do. And the Lord blessed me by allowing me to be a part of the Framingham Street Ministry. And I thanked him for that. Mm-hmm. I used to go in the woods 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning, and I still do, to give guys blankets, coats, shirts, shoes, socks, whatever they need, whatever people provide me with. I still go to the supermarket and buy bread, cheese, and meat, and make sandwiches for them. I still do that to this day. Mm-hmm. And the amazing thing about it, and I've been doing this almost 6 years. An amazing thing about that, right? I'm not tired.
Praise God.
I'm not tired. Every day it's like I'm renewed. And the things they say to me when they're drunk and all high, I don't even take it personal. Of course, it ain't about me. Right? That's God right. Showed me that's the condition that they're in. So... But the Bridge House started me on this path. I graduated. I'm part of the alumni. And I still go back every now and then. Because I don't want to forget. I don't want to forget where I was. You know, because there's still people in there that needs help. I'm getting ready to end this. So I'll sing this little chorus for y'all. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord. Whatever it takes to draw closer to you, Lord, that's what I'll be willing to do. I'll trade my sunshine for rain. Lord, my comfort for your pain. Lord, that's what I'll be willing to do.
Amen. Amen. How many of you got enough? You ready to go home? Amen. That was good. Thank you, Brother George. If you're a believer and you still got, like me and George, edges that God's working on you, would you stand for the reading of God's word this morning? I want to thank Vinny for the opportunity to share the word of God. We're so thankful for your support as you support us. You're helping reach men with substance abuse problems. If you want to look at the table outside, you certainly may. If you want to sign up to get our newsletter, be on our email list, please do so. Be glad to communicate with you. Let's hear the word of the Lord. Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They had gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it, and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, anoint this sinner's saved by grace lips, and anoint my brothers and sisters and every person in this room's ears to hear your word, that we might draw closer to Jesus. This same Jesus is the same today, yesterday, and forever. Touch each of my dear brothers and sisters in Christ this day, for it's Jesus' sake that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I want you to look at this text with me a little bit for what this may have been going through the different people that were involved there. Look at the care and the attention of this man's friends and associates. We're not told how many. We just know that four of them were carrying his mat, because it actually says there was more than four, but four were carrying his mat. I imagine that one of them may have been a family member. One of them might have been a brother, a son, a cousin, maybe a father, cared about this man, and as according to the title of today's message, needed to intervene. To intervene literally means to come between. It means any interference in the affairs of others. When you're paralyzed, you need someone to interfere in your affairs. You need someone to push you back from where you're going. Whether you're paralyzed with fear, standing on a toilet like my brother was, or paralyzed because this heroin, this coke, this alcohol has ruled your life and you thought you could handle it and now you realize it's handling you and there's not a thing you can do about it. You need an interference, and many times it's a loved one, it's a relative, it's a praying mother, it's a praying father. It's someone who I refuse to allow the enemy of this person's soul, the devil, to take him down. I will intervene. Maybe it's an official. One night when I was at the Bridge House and we were discussing in a meeting the consequences to the use of drugs and alcohol, and I mentioned they were talking about certain questions. I says, "What about jail?" I says, "Isn't jail a terrible consequence?" And it was a lot of agreement. And then one man, he says, "Dave, you don't understand. Jail saved my life. If I continued in the course that I was going, if I had not been arrested and gone before that judge and him incarcerate me, I would be a dead man today." I thought, wow. And I thought, well, I thought back, yeah, he knows the Bible better than I do. The Bible says that that officer, that judge is God's minister. I thought, wow, realize he's right. It could be that. It could also be someone who's a caring believer, not related by blood, had no official capacity to be in this person's life, but God has called them to care, and they care. Whether the person is at the Bridge House, or whether it's you praying and sharing with your neighbor the gospel, You do it because you care. Because you want to intervene. Because how many of you know, if God did not intervene in our lives, where would we be? There's another person, though he's not mentioned in the text that's there. Who do you think that is? Another person that urged these people to carry this man to Jesus. Another person that brought conviction upon this man that he was a sinner. It's the Holy Spirit. Brothers and sisters, if you lay hold of this truth, your prayer life will never be the same. If you lay hold of the truth that it's not your ability to witness, it's not your ability to serve, but it's the Holy Spirit who draws, as John 6:44 says, Jesus said, unless the Father draws, they won't come. And I recognize that. I says, boy, oh boy, is that ever right? There was a man that was ever hard-headed and just wouldn't get it. It was me. Born in a humanist family, humanist upbringing, didn't believe in God, argued and debated with people about the existence of God. Of course, God had one of his meetings with his angels that week, like he does every week, and said, who said they'll never serve me this week? And then the centerpiece of our story, there's Jesus. There's Jesus, the Savior, the Shepherd, the Lord. We're not told how long this man was paralyzed. The text doesn't say so. 2 weeks, 2 months, 2 years, 20 years. We don't know how long he was paralyzed, but we know he was paralyzed. He could not walk. He could not move. He could not go anywhere. And then there's a buzz in the town. This itinerant preacher, Jesus, is coming, and we heard good stuff about him. Yeah, someone was even saying he spoke a word to this raging water in the ocean or the sea, and boom, he said, shalom, and it was shalom, it was peace. How many of you have had Jesus speak peace to your soul when there was a time when the troubled waters were stirred up? You cried out to the Lord, and he said, peace, and there was peace. Alfred Edersheim, in his commentary on the life and times of Jesus, said, this situation was much like Elijah and the prophets at Mount Carmel. You have Elijah sharing the truth. You have the prophets of Baal over there. You have Jesus, because there's another group in the crowd, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and scribes, who are looking and they're on the edge of their seat. What is he going to do? This man is a risk to us. He has a way of making people get their eyes off of our religious system and our religious duties and our religious ways. And some of them were right ways. I'm not criticizing. When they said, who is this man who says, God forgive you, your sins are forgiven. Only God could forgive. And it says so in Deuteronomy, only God can forgive. But where they missed it is they did not realize God incarnate was standing before him. And when he says forgiven, it's forgiven. It's not just talk. It's reality. Imagine the man that was brought. Here he is. And he's sort of excited. This could be my big day. But then, I mean, can you imagine being in a meeting and the roof starts getting torn apart? You see a little dust coming down. Little dust on the head of Jesus, and you're thinking, wow, there's a glow. And you're thinking, oh, no, that's the roof. The sun is beginning to come through. And you see with a couple ropes, this man being drift, drop. And of course, some hands reaching out to him and says, well, let's make sure he doesn't fall. They lay him down. Now think about how this man felt. He's in the presence of the Holy of Holies. He's a sinner. He knows his body's broken. He knows he needs a touch. But he's in the presence of Jesus. And so you know what? The Lord does the important thing first. Paralyzation, that's easy. says, let me show you what's hard. Son, your sins are forgiven. How could Jesus do that? Well, he was God, he can forgive, but how could a just God forgive sins? Because Jesus himself would pay the price. It would be a little time later, Jesus would die on that cross, taking all the sins, all the hurts, all the woes that were caused, even the consequences of our own sins. He bore in his own body, the Bible says, that we might have life. It's a simple story. It doesn't take eloquence to preach. It doesn't take anything fancy. Jesus died for our sins. Think of a Christian who knows that only Jesus Christ can save, but also knows, because I know this in my own life, my own hard-heartedness would not have allowed him to save me. There was no way. It took the Holy Spirit to work on me. In my own life, he was writing tattoos all the way to my spine for about 6 months under conviction of sin, of righteousness and judgment, and I didn't even believe in that stuff. I just feel so guilty now. I feel so condemned. I feel so ashamed. What's going on here? And in one moment, my day was March 1st, 1975, brother, my 18th birthday, alone by myself, when I said yes to Jesus, when he opened up my eyes and let me see him, he saved me. He spoke peace to my soul. He said, peace, be still. G. Campbell Morgan says, in reference to this passage, because if you get a hold of this, people, your prayer life's never going to be the same. Prayer is self-emptying, because remember, in the context here, Jesus got up early that morning to a desolate place to seek his Father, to pray. I pray that you pray for your pastors. I pray that you pray for your ministry. I pray that you pray for your neighbors, for the people you're in contact with, your fellow students, with your teachers. I pray that you pray for your employers, for people that you have contact with. Why would you say I do that? Well, don't you believe in a sovereign God? But I'm the only Christian at work. Yeah. God's put one of his agents there at work. You're a secret, well, hopefully not too secret agent for Jesus. Pray. Anyway, let me go back to the quote. Prayer is the self-emptying that prepares the soul, that makes us channels through which the power of God may proceed to the accomplishment of his purposes in the world. Wow. It's not, God, I need this, God, I need that, God, I need that. Forget all that. Just start thanking him, saying, Lord, I need more of you and less of me. Give me more of you, Lord, less of me. Dave Lang's gotten in the way plenty of times. Think of the application of this. I try to think of this, especially here at the Bridge House, that we, most of our staff are Christians, that we may be, in a sense, the only representative of Jesus Christ to many of the men that come into our program. And we want to offer them everything. But I know apart from the Holy Spirit convicting them and drawing them to Jesus, they're not going to come. We need prayer. We need to pray. We all need to pray that God's kingdom would be increased, that the Holy Spirit would do the work which he does so well in bringing people to Jesus. Think about yourselves. Are there neighbors on your prayer list praying for their souls? Are there people, loved ones, relatives, strangers, people you work with? Dave, you don't understand. You don't know the people I work with. I think I understand a little bit. We've got some pretty tough cookies at the Bridge House. Thank you, Brother George. Speaking from experience. Give you a quick little snapshot here. We get some people that are so totally uneducated, they don't know a thing and they don't want to, and that's it. We get other people that are scholars of Nietzsche coming in there and saying, yeah, yeah. get all types. It may not be so different as the people that you're associated with. And we need prayer. We need the Holy Spirit to move. Are you an intervener? Do you intervene in people's lives? Well, it's none of my business. I like what Jonathan Edwards said. How do you have the love of God in your heart? If you saw a house that was burning and you saw people dying in it, if you just said, oh, would you please just, you know, it would be a good idea if you get out. No, he said, you'd rush headforth right into that fire and you would try to bring them out. I'm not talking about being obnoxious, but believe me, we're probably not in the danger of being obnoxious. We're more in the danger of being too timid. There are some obnoxious people, but okay, let's err on the side of getting the work done. Let's get in there for Jesus. Let's intervene. Two Christmases ago, this man was called from his office. Dave, come quick to the bathroom. I think a guy's OD'd. The guy snuck in some heroin, shot up. He was dying. His lips were blue. He was breathing every 8 seconds, and it looked tough. There was another man there. I said, you stay with him. I said, guys, just go downstairs, dial 911. I'll tell you one thing, it's nice being in Framingham because the EMTs are very good and they come fast. They were there, gave him some Narcan. For those of you who don't know it, that's something that you give to relieve the symptoms of heroin. The guy was stumbling on his feet. And I thought to myself, God, have we shared the gospel with this man? Has there been even an opportunity? And I thought, maybe we failed this man. And I thought, God, I don't want to do that. I want us to have ministries in place. I want to see us going forth because we are dealing with life and death at the Bridge House. If you go to any of our meetings and you ask a man, do any of you know someone who died or OD'd from drugs? You almost have every hand raise up. This is real. We're not talking about, well, if you have an opportunity. We have to. I also want to share because I don't know you people. You're probably all just wonderful, good Christians, and that's wonderful, but I don't know. Maybe you've come here and you could say, I don't know Jesus Christ. I've never had this. I would just urge you, search it out. Search your own heart out. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In the Bridge House, we have Hispanic, African-American, Portuguese, a few of us white fellows around there, you know. And we all can come to Jesus because he said that from every tribe, kindred, and nation. Did you know that over 50% of Africa today is now Christian? 100 years ago, it was only about 8%. Oh, we may not be having revival in America, but there's revival in Africa. Maybe all of our materialism, maybe all of our comforts, maybe everything has sort of dulled our senses to the reality of what we're really about. That there's more to life than just feeling good because of material things. That there is a lover of our soul who intervened at the cross, and we need to receive him personally as Lord and as Savior. Close with Jesus Christ today. Don't walk away. Used to have a little card with me that I used to give to people as I witnessed to them. The little card had this little picture of Jesus. Now, it probably wasn't what he really looked like, but you know, one of those, this is back in the 70s during a Jesus people thing going on, okay? There I am in DC, I'm handing out this card. And on the card it says, if you meet me and forget me, you've lost nothing. But if you meet Jesus Christ and forget him, you've lost everything. Let's stand as the worship team comes back for word of prayer. Oh God. Oh God. Father, how inadequate, how inadequate I feel at this time to try to share what's in my heart of how a God would love me so much to save my soul when I was running the other way. But I do have confidence in the Holy Spirit that you can bring this truth home to each of us, Lord. I thank you for my brothers and sisters, Lord. It's just apparent this church cares when I see the way they've reached out to this hurting family recently. What a wonderful testimony of your grace, your goodness, and of good Christian works, Lord, showing forth because of the excellency of your gospel. Father, we're not saved by those good works, but our salvation is accompanied with good works. We believe in faith alone, but not a faith that is alone. And so I ask, Father, that you will touch every brother and sister. And Lord, if there's an unbeliever in our midst, let them know the love of Jesus. That, Lord, they may be paralyzed in unbelief, not wanting to know, not caring. But if they come to Jesus, one word from you, Jesus, can touch and heal that soul. Thank you for my brothers and sisters. Thank you for the opportunity to speak. Lord, more than speaking for the Bridge House, Lord, I want to represent Jesus Christ and his gospel. Lord, help us to keep that first love by keeping focused on the cross, on the gospel of Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.